Please turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56 this morning. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56. I seek to encourage you this morning to make much of the Lord's mercy and the Lord's might. In a sense, that's the aim of what we're going to look at this morning. That you yourselves have a response this morning, which will be to make much, to magnify the Lord's mercy and the Lord's might. That's a right aim to have, because the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I want to encourage you this morning to fulfill your purpose here on earth by magnifying the Lord your God. Don't worry too much about the person sitting next to you or in front of you or behind you. Take up the charge this morning for you to magnify the Lord your God for his mercy and his might. And the relevance of those comments are because we're looking this morning at Mary's song, often known as the Magnificat. And in this song, she does exactly that. She magnifies the Lord for his mercy and for his might. And as we see what she did, we're going to be encouraged to see the grounds which we have for doing the very same thing. You'll remember the circumstances here at the beginning of Luke's Gospel. We looked together some weeks ago at the introduction, and then we've looked at these three different visits. The first visit of Gabriel there to Zechariah in the temple, as the birth of John the Baptist is foretold. The second visit is again of Gabriel, this time to Mary in Nazareth. She's told that she, the virgin, is going to be with child. She's to name him Jesus. And the third visit was the visit that we looked at together last week, when Mary immediately seems to have hurried off to meet Elizabeth. And there in that lovely meeting which we looked at together last week, Elizabeth confirms to Mary her great blessedness, that she has indeed found favour with God, that the Lord is with her. And how blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Those are the three visits we've looked at so far. And in a sense, we're continuing this morning in that third visit. We're still at the time when Mary has been to visit Elizabeth. And as we look at the content of her song, as we look this morning at what she actually sang, I want you to notice first of all that this is her response to Elizabeth confirming her blessedness. This is her response. Mary has said, "Blessed are you, blessed is the child, blessed is she who's believed." And Mary responds to that blessedness. We are to be a responsive people when we consider the blessedness of our God to us. It was wonderful at the end of last week, because some of you, in a sense, you went out with your own song, didn't you? As you surveyed God's blessedness to you here last Lord's Day morning, you went out magnifying him. I saw it, I heard it, it was glorious. That was your response to your state of being blessed by the living God. And in some ways it would have been good to have done this last week as well, but we'd have been here gone lunchtime. So we're going to do it this morning. What was Mary's response? What was her response to this blessedness? Just to try and help you to digest the whole song, I think it's helpful to see it in four parts. First of all, there's Mary's heartfelt personal response in verses 46 and 47. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. The first part is her heartfelt personal response. But why? Why is that her response? Well, in verses 48 and 49 we read that she magnifies God for what he has done for her. It's personal. There's her heartfelt response, secondly, for what God has done to her. And notice she emphasizes his mercy and his might. But then she moves on in the third part. She magnifies God for what he has done, or what he will do, we'll look at that, for others. That's verses 50 to 53. There again she emphasizes both might and mercy. That's what's on her heart. So she starts herself for what God has done to her, then verses 50 to 53 for what God has done for others, and then at the end, verses 54 and 55, she magnifies God for remembering his mercy to Israel. I want you to try and follow that four-part framework this morning, because I hope it'll make it more digestible to you. But I want you to notice two things before we get into the meat of it. The first thing is what I call the ripple effect. You know, when you throw a stone into water, it ripples out, doesn't it? There's a stone in the middle, and then there's one circle, and another circle, and another circle. Well, in a sense, we see concentric circles here. What God has done for Mary, what God has done for those who fear him, what God has promised to do and is doing for Israel, his servant. The concentric circles. But notice not only the ripple effect, but the link of them. You see, the personal favour known by Mary is typical of God's mercy to others. It's not just God has done this for me, oh, and God's done something for others. No. God has done this for me, and this is typical of what God does for others, for those who fear him. But the foundation of both God's goodness to Mary and to those who fear him is found in the last circle, his covenant faithfulness to Israel. So I want you to notice that link. Mary begins with heartfelt praise for what God has done to her, which is typical of what God does for those who fear him, which is all based upon him remembering his mercy to his people, his covenant faithfulness. So there's a link. You could almost put them in reverse order. God makes a covenant with Israel. His faithfulness is then seen in his mercy to those who fear him, and the spotlight here is upon one of those individuals. It's Mary. Notice that the framework of four and the ripple effect. And then notice too what she magnifies. She magnifies the Lord for two things throughout this: his mercy and his might. And just see that for yourselves if you have the Bible open. In verse 48, she speaks of his merciful regard of her lowly state. And in verse 49, the mighty one has done great things. Notice it's mercy and might. In verses 50 and 51 we read that, first of all, that mercy is extended, and then in verse 51 we read of his might, the strength of his arm. It's mercy and might again. In verse 54 it's mercy remembered, and we'll see how might is involved as we progress this morning. The message for us this morning is that God is to be magnified for his might and for his mercy, and because he is to be magnified, then magnify him. Don't just sit there and say, yes, tick, I recognise that God is to be magnified and that I should. Take it further. Magnify him. Magnify him this morning. I'm one of these old fuddy-duddies who believes that the aim of every sermon really is worship. The chief end of man is to glorify God forever. And this morning, let's just pray at the end of the service, every heart will be magnifying him. For his might and for his mercy. Let's get into the meat of it. Number one, Mary's heartfelt personal response. And let me just reiterate what I've touched on already this morning, that blessedness, being in a state of being blessed by the living God, both demands and provokes a heartfelt response. If you're blessed this morning, then that state of blessedness demands from you and provokes within you a response. Last week we saw how we were to know the blessedness and joy that come from believing. That was our aim last Sunday morning, to know for ourselves both the blessedness and the joy that come through believing God. And when we do that, it leads to a response, as it does here with Mary. Mary knew that what Gabriel had said to her was true. She believed it. She says in verse 38, "May it be to me as you have said." She humbles herself in obedience and submission to what God has declared through his servant Gabriel. She possesses that faith without which it's impossible to please God. If you want to please your Maker this morning, you cannot do that without faith, without personal faith now in the Lord Jesus Christ. She has a personal faith without which the Bible says it's impossible to please God. So Mary, we conclude, knew the joy and blessedness that accompany believing. She believed, she took God at his word, and she knew because of that the accompanying joy and blessedness. And therefore it can be said for every one of us here this morning who's a believer, that when our hearts and when our minds are turned towards the object of our faith, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven for us at this very moment, when our hearts and minds are turned to Him, when our hearts and minds are turned to the glorious gospel, hallelujah, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, yes, we're to know the joy and blessedness that accompany that believing, but there's to be a further response. Not just a tick. As we're aware of our blessedness, as we consider God's enormous, great faithfulness, as we consider something more of the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of His love and His mercy towards us, we're not to be cold and indifferent and unmoved. When we consider, however poorly and weakly, that yet we have found favour in the sight of the living God, and that it's all of His grace, that demands and provokes a response. The very thing that we find here in the heart of believing Mary. To leave this morning's meeting merely assenting in our minds to what has been said, merely assenting, or simply relieved that the truth has been preached, is frankly a pretty poor response. God is worthy of a greater response than that, isn't He, this morning? As He is every day, and He is every Lord's Day, and He is every message, however poorly it's preached. The truth contained in that message is such that makes God worthy of a heartfelt response. And that's what Mary gives here. Notice firstly two things. Her response was personal and total. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. It's always a good question. Do we come to church to receive, or do we come to church to give? Do we come to church to receive, or we trust that we do, but I trust that we come to give. To give the very best that we can bring to God. That we don't go away and just have roast preacher on a Sunday lunchtime, but we say how glorious it was that I was able to magnify the Lord. How marvellous God is. How great is the God that we adore. That's the response. Personal. Never mind him or her. In a sense, you know, you haven't done your work unless you magnify the Lord your God. That's a glorious thing to do. It's what you were made to do. The very reason you're here on earth. What a wonderful opportunity to fulfill your purpose here this morning. She speaks of my soul and my spirit, and I don't believe we need to be over concerned about the difference between the two of them. Not for now anyway. The whole earth, we read, didn't we, at the end of Psalm 103 as we began our meeting. The whole earth, all God's works and His dominion, His heavenly hosts, His angels, they are to praise and magnify the Lord. He is worthy of nothing less. But how does that psalm end? It ends as it begins, praise the Lord, O my soul. And maybe some of us will have a more difficult job here this morning, getting a hold of our soul and saying, praise Him. Praise Him. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. It's our soul and our spirits, and it's personal. When you consider the Lord's mercy this morning, when you do what Mary sometimes did, when you ponder these things and treasure them up in your heart, when you consider this morning who God is and how faithful He's been, let it bring forth song, as it did here with Mary. At the very least, let it bring forth a praising response from within you. And that's why I say here is a response which is not only personal, but it's total. It's inward. She's not too concerned about whether her hands are up or down. It's inward praise. It's my soul, my spirit. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 103? Praise the Lord, praise Him with my inmost being. My inmost being. Not shallow worship this morning. Not something that's merely outward and might be impressive to others. God desires truth in the inner parts. Not praise this morning with lip alone, for there's plenty of warnings in the Bible about those who, God says, worship me with lips, but their hearts are far from me. Our great privilege this morning is that we're not down the golf club or waiting for the pub to open. We're here in the presence of Almighty God, hearing His voice and able to magnify His great and glorious name from our inmost being. And then all the way out, we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The first thing about Mary's response, it's personal. And it's total. It's from the heart. Secondly, and very briefly this morning, that personal response, notice, recognizes God as the Lord. Not going to spend a lot of time on this morning. My soul glorifies the Lord. As she ponders who God is and what He's done, she recognizes Him for who He is. He's the sovereign master. He's the ruler of the world. He brought it into being. He sustains it all. You know, He's governing every grain of sand on every seashore and bed this morning. He's governing every droplet of water in the vast oceans. God ruleth on high, almighty to save, as we sometimes sing. Our God reigns this morning. All authority belongs to Him. He is the one, as Paul says, from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. And Mary simply recognizes that glorious truth. And I believe that many of you do in your hearts here this morning. You recognize that your Father who is in heaven is the Lord, great and glorious, reigning over all things. The third thing, I'll spend longer on this. Her personal response is grounded in knowing God as Saviour. Good question to ask yourself this morning. I know what the Bible teaches, but do I know God as my Saviour? Very important question to ask. Very important question to answer. You see, Mary's response was grounded in that she knew God as, we read verse 47, my Saviour. Now, God is very evidently to be worshipped for who He is. For some of the things that we've mentioned in our prayers here this morning. God is to be praised for His common graces to man. He's given to all men life and health and breath and everything else. But it is His salvation that forms the bigger part of heaven's praise as we read of it in Revelation. The third point this morning here is that Mary's personal response is grounded in knowing God as Saviour. I just want you to notice in three quick examples how heaven is taken up praising God for His salvation. For His salvation. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, there we read of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is singing a song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. There's the Saviour and the people He saved. And heaven is taken up praising God for His so great salvation. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 10 we read, there's a great multitude which no one can number, and they cry in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. Heaven is taken up this morning with the worship of God for His salvation. And again in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 1, John writes, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Mary's response is personal and heartfelt. It recognizes God as the Lord, but it's grounded in her knowing Him as her Saviour. And as I think we said on every occasion we've looked at Luke's Gospel, this salvation is the very theme of Luke's good news. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. that whoever would believe upon him would not perish, but would have everlasting life, that they would be saved. Salvation is at the very heart of all these early chapters in Luke. Mary is not merely praising God here that she's going to give birth to a child. She's giving praise and thanks to God here because she's been chosen to bear the Messiah, the Saviour, the one who's going to go to the cross, the one who's going to fulfil the prophecies about the suffering servant, the one who's going to have iniquity laid upon him. That's her great rejoicing. She, little old Mary, or little young Mary, has been chosen by God to bear the Saviour. The one who alone can save us from our sin. Now, she's known as the mother of our Lord. Do you know her son this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself? Do you know something of praise in your heart this morning? Because you know. The Bible is true when it describes you in terms of your wickedness and your sin and your rebellion against God. The Bible is true when it speaks of the hostility by nature in your own mind to God. And yet God has so loved you that he sent a Saviour to take away your sin and to clothe you in his perfect righteousness. When we consider how blessed we are, if you know this morning that you've been saved, if you know that Christ died for you on the cross to take away your sin, how blessed you are. There's something there in the heart then, isn't there? That rises to magnify the Lord your God. Lastly, that's what happens here with Mary. The recognition of God as Lord and knowing him as Saviour leads to a magnifying soul and a rejoicing spirit. We may show these things in very different ways on the outside, but nevertheless on the inside it's to lead to a magnifying soul and a rejoicing spirit. When we think of the word magnify, we normally think of something that's small, don't we? And we get the magnifying glass out to see it a little bit larger. When Mary says here that she magnifies or glorifies the Lord, she's not thinking about a small object that she needs to see bigger. What she's doing here is she is making him great in her own heart. Now, by making him great doesn't mean that she's making him more than he is. That's impossible. But to glorify God, to magnify God, is to make much of him. And that seems to be one of the real difficulties the Bible-believing world is having at the moment. We seem to make much of this technique or that technique or men, but we're here to make much of him. To magnify him. In who he is, in what he's done. I'd encourage you through the week to ask yourself the question, or encourage yourself, in whatever you're doing, you can be magnifying God. In the most mundane of tasks, you can be magnifying God, making much of him by doing it in a way that would please him. We're here to magnify him, to make much of him. Not our own testimony, but him. And that's what she does. She acknowledges his greatness and makes much of him. And the verb is present continuous, so she goes on. It's not once a week I glorify the Lord. It's something that she does in an ongoing way. And her spirit rejoices. The word means exceeding joyfulness or delight. I don't know about you, I just find those words, you know, with to delight ourselves in him, just so extraordinarily helpful. I find them helpful most mornings of the week in prayer. Because the focus just gets put in the right place. To delight myself in him. Ah, yes. Back in line. And here she delights in him. There's something new going on here in Luke chapter 1. She goes on to say in a little while, from now on all generations. But I understand here the word is such that she's begun to delight. And she's going to continue to delight. But she's begun to do something. And that, I believe, is not only because she delights in what God has done in the past, but she delights in what God is doing and is going to do. That's very important, isn't it? Her spirit delights in what God is yet still going to fulfill. That's real faith. To trust God for tomorrow, and next week, and next year, and eternity. To magnify Him, recognizing Him as Lord, recognizing Him as Savior, and because you recognize those things, your soul magnifies, your spirit rejoices. Now, in many ways, I would love to have left it there this morning, just filled out those points, but I don't want to, mostly because Mary didn't, and therefore I don't think we should the first time we look at it. We might look at this again. She doesn't end there. I just want you to notice just three things. There, first of all, is her heartfelt response. She acknowledges that God is Lord. She knows Him as God, my Saviour. She worships Him with soul and spirit, magnifying and rejoicing in Him. And then the first thing we then learn is that she magnifies the Lord for His mercy and might to her personally. What He has done to her. And because this is poetry, I want to take verses 48 and 49 together, not just work through in the order in which we find it here. Just two things briefly. She's aware of God's mercy and might to her. And on those grounds, she magnifies Him. Our God, this morning, is merciful. To be merciful is to treat someone compassionately, or to forgive them. To show forgiveness to someone whom it is within your power to punish or harm. We say, well, the boy begged for mercy and he was given mercy. He was treated in a way that he didn't deserve to be treated. And the Bible says this morning that our God is rich in mercy. You know, it's a huge storehouse of mercy in God. He's rich in it. It's vault after vault of mercy. The Bible also says He delights to show mercy. He's not just bestowing it rather meanly, in a mean-spirited way. That's enough for now. No. He's rich in mercy and He delights to show mercy. And can I ask you a personal question this morning? Don't you know that mercy? And haven't you benefited hugely from that mercy? Do you know how you deserve to be treated? For your treatment of God, for your rebellious heart, for your sinful ways? Are you assured that the Bible is true when it says that our sin deserves hell and condemnation? And yet so many of you here this morning know that you've been saved from hell and condemnation because the Lord has been merciful to you. He was merciful here to Mary. He regarded her. He was mindful of her. He looked upon His chosen one with loving care. That's what it means. Why is she magnifying the Lord? Because He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. You know, she's next to being a nobody. Lowly, humble, a maidservant under His power and authority. She's subordinate. And yet God has looked upon her and chosen her to be the object of His special favour and loving care. Chosen a seemingly anonymous one, a lowly, poor teenage virgin, to be the specially favoured one to bear the Saviour of the world. That's incredible mercy. But that's what our God is like. He is incredibly merciful. His mercy to Mary was such that she knew she was going to be known from this time forth by all generations as blessed. She's looking forward again there, you see. She knows that in the year 2011 in Shepshed, Mary's going to be known as somebody who's blessed. All generations are going to know her as a blessed one. She's not the mother of God. We don't pray to her. She can't hear our prayers. She's not a co-redeemer with Jesus. But nevertheless, she's hugely blessed. Because she, the lowly one, found favour with God. And not only did she find mercy, but she knew of His might. because God's tender mercy to her was demonstrated in might. You see there, verse 49, she says, the mighty one has done great things for me. The mighty one is an Old Testament term for God. We read there of his power in creation. We read something of his tender mercy being exercised in might in the great salvation picture of the Old Testament, which is the Exodus. There is mercy to his people as God parts the Red Sea. We see later on he parts the Jordan for his people to go into promised land. He's a God of great might. But Mary says, I know that might too. How? Well, surely it's a reference back to chapter 137, where she wants to know how is it going to be that she's going to have a child. And when she's given the explanation, Gabriel says, for nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. God has shown his tender mercy to her, yet in great might. Because there in the virgin's womb is the only begotten Son of the Father. And he's there by the might of God. She knows it. A reference briefly to holy is his name in 49 is not here a reference to the moral attributes of God, but just speaking of God as being set apart, altogether otherwise, as he exercises his supreme authority and sovereignty. God is set apart to do what he is pleased, what pleases him to do, to glorify his name as he's doing now. Holy, set apart, altogether otherwise, is this great and glorious God. Mary, tell me in a sentence what you know about God. Well, he's merciful and he's mighty. And he's shown both of those things to me. She then goes on, secondly, to magnify the Lord for his mercy and might to others. Just notice very briefly the link, verse 50. His mercy extends. It's wider than her. It's longer than her. It extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. You see the link. I've known the mercy and might of God, but this is typical of God. His mercy extends beyond me. It includes many others, and it includes them down through the generations. She's looking backwards and she's looking forwards. She's aware of God's loyal and faithful love. That which she's experienced here is paralleled in the lives of many others. Not only in her generation where there's been a remnant, but earlier, before time, and also coming after her. The mercy of God extends to this generation here in Shepshed. And then she mentions his might. We read there in verse 51, he's performed mighty deeds with his arm. You see again, mercy and might. And she speaks of five things which God, well, he certainly has done them in the past, but I don't believe that's Mary's particular focus here, but we'll stay with that for now. She's aware of the might of God. What's God done? Well, he's scattered, and he's brought down, and he's lifted up, and he's filled, and he's sent away empty. And he's done these things by his mighty hand, the Lord omnipotent. He reigns, he's the Lord Almighty. He does these things. He scatters the proud, the self-centered, those who are concerned, as we read here, with their inmost thoughts and hearts, where those inmost thoughts and their hearts are focused upon self. Those who do not recognize their need of God. Those who are horribly and ugly in their self-sufficiency. I'm a self-made man. What does God do with the proud? He disperses them in his arrogance, in his judgment. We've seen that time and time again in the Old Testament. God opposes, God resists the proud, but he exalts the humble. There's a glorious reversal, isn't there, of how the world sees it. So-and-so is just humble. Ah, look at my proud friend here. Look what he's achieved. Look at him. That's what the world says. And God opposes the proud and resists the proud. And he lifts up the humble. He's brought down rulers, the unjust ruling classes. As God reigns, he raises them up and he sets them down. It reminds me of what we looked at in Habakkuk, where we saw how the tables would be turned and the plunderers themselves would be plundered. And those who caused great shame would come to be ashamed. And those who built their empires by bloodshed will be destroyed by fire. And those who drunk to excess would drink the cup of God's wrath. And the idolaters would be silenced. Those who seem to be having a whale of a time here on this earth are those who are going to be put down by the living God. You can sympathise with Asaph, can't you? How I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no troubles. They're free from illness. But then I remembered their destiny when I went into the sanctuary. I remembered what was true of the proud. And suddenly Asaph is brought back in line with God's thinking. God brings down the unjust rulers. He lifts up the humble. He's doing that right now in Mary. David was the shepherd boy. You know, none of the brothers thought David was going to be chosen. Moses was tending the flock, as was Amos. Peter, James and John, simply fishermen. Matthew and Zacchaeus, despised tax collectors. There in Corinth, God lifts up. Not many were wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many of noble birth. God chooses the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not. And he lifts them up. The hungry are filled with good things. The rich are sent away empty. The prostitutes feast at the table of the living God. The rich young ruler is sent away sad. This is our God. This is what he does in his might. He's done it in the past, in the Old Testament. He's doing it here in Mary and with others. We'll look at the shepherds soon. But I believe that Mary here is looking mostly forward to what God will do in the future. Because here the gospel age is dawning. And the gospel age, the age in which you and I live in, will come to an end in final judgment. And that's when we will see such a reversal of how the world has seen things and how the world has dealt with people. We'll see the truth in that final judgment that the blessed ones are the poor in spirit. That theirs is the kingdom of God. Who are the blessed ones? Those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Why? They will inherit the earth. Mary here in faith understands not only past mercy and might, is not only aware of present mercy and might, but she believes that the present mercy and might are the beginning of the end. This is what God has done. This is what God is doing. This is what God will do. Why? Well, lastly, she recalls the origins of his might and his mercy. Why is God merciful and mighty to them who fear him? To them who love him? To them who obey him? To them who trust in him? Why? Well, because of what he promised. She has throughout this in mind God's mercy and might to Israel. To his people, to his servant, as we read here. On account of his faithfulness to a promise he made to a man called Abraham. I haven't got time to read now Genesis chapter 12 verses 2 and 3, but there is the call of Abraham. And God chooses this one man in the Ur of Chaldea. And he says, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make you into a nation. I'm going to give you so many descendants that they will number more than the grains of sand on the seashore. One promise to one man. That the whole earth would be blessed through him. And that's where the promise is made to Abraham. And our God is faithful to what he promises. He took Abraham to the land of Canaan. He took him to the promised land. To Abraham is born the son of promise, Isaac. To Isaac, Jacob. To Jacob, Joseph. Moses rescues the people of God out of Egypt, takes them into the wilderness. Joshua takes them as a nation into the promised land. And what marks God's dealings with his people all the way through the first part of the Bible, and indeed the second? It's his mercy. He chose a people for himself. He chose a people on whom he lavished his love. He chose a people that he provided for. He chose a people to be saved. He was merciful to them. And he exercised his great might time and time again on their behalf. Even seeing that promise to Abraham come true, as God works through the Son of Promise and then brings a people who are as numerous as the grains of sand upon the seashore. Think about how God's might was exercised in the Exodus, at the River Jordan, as God shows his great mercy and might to his people. And that just leaves us with one thing to say, doesn't it, before we sing our closing Magnificat. The living God is mighty and merciful. He chose a people. He took one man, and he chose to make from that one man descendants as numerous as the grains of sand on the seashore to be blessed. He showed them his mercy and his might. He showed that mercy and might to Israel, to those who loved him. He showed it here 2,000 years ago to this peasant girl Mary. He showed his mercy and might by sending into this world the one whom Mary was to bear, Jesus Christ. And that child was destined to go to a cross in his 33rd year. And that child was destined to be made sin. That child was destined to be forsaken on Calvary's cross. That a people would be able to say, all our iniquities on him were laid. All our indebtedness by him was paid. We're debtors to his mercy alone. Do you not know the mercy of Jesus Christ this morning? Do you not recognize that God has not treated you as you deserve to be treated, but rather he has sent his Son to bear away your sin, to reconcile you to God, to bring you back to God, righteous, clothed in Christ, got great mercy. And there on the cross, our mighty Saviour defeats Satan, death, sin, hell. He's the mighty, merciful Saviour. And he alone can save you this morning from your sin. God's mercy is demonstrated to you this morning in the person of Jesus Christ, who died that you might be forgiven. I hope with all my heart this morning that you know Jesus Christ as Lord. You recognize this morning that Jesus Christ is God. That from him and through him and to him are all things. And that you will turn from your sin and your unbelief and humble your own heart before him here this morning. And confess that this which you've not believed beforehand is true. Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. And I trust this morning you know him as Saviour. Your religion will never save you. Your trying to be good will never save you. Your intellect and education will never save you. Your learnedness will never save you. Your turning up at church in and of itself will never save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And the Bible gives you a promise this morning. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You need to call on him this morning. And if only you would turn from your sin today. It's today his mercy calls you to wash away your sin. It's today that you hear his voice. Don't harden your heart this morning. You call upon him and you will be saved. And such blessedness to know that you're saved will lead to you having a magnifying soul and a rejoicing spirit. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, I'm just not taken up with these things as you are. I know nothing of a magnifying soul. I know nothing of a rejoicing spirit. I'd suggest to you that's because you're not saved. I'd put it to you this morning, that's because you don't know the mercy of God and the might of God to you in Christ Jesus. So call out to him today. The first thing you need to do is to repent and to believe and to be saved. Oh, how I pray that you yourself today will just reflect upon the majesty, the mercy, the might of God. And it will lead you to magnifying him for his mercy and his might to you. What a blessed place to be this morning. To know that all our sins are forgiven. They will never be counted against us. Because mercifully, they were all counted against him. Oh, turn to him and believe in him this morning, I pray.